We are in this series, and I'm excited about it still. We're going to be a few more weeks talking about these life stories from Jesus for the regular guy. I was coming home from church camp. That's a holy thing to do right there, isn't it? Working at church camp. And I had to make a trip from camp to the hospital where a lady from the church was in the hospital, and then back to camp. And I had timed it just right. I had left just the right amount of time so that I could make that trip, visit with her, and then get back. That was the plan anyway. So while I'm rushing on back into town, a car in front of me that I had been behind suddenly slowed down and pulled off to the side of the road. I thought maybe a flat tire or something like that had happened, and, you know, they had a car problem. And so I went past that car. And at that moment, I went past them. It was kind of, well, you know, it'd take a lot of work to get stopped and turn around to check on them. And I began to do something. I began to justify myself. You ever do that? After all, I'm on my way to help this lady that's in the hospital, and I've only allowed so much time, and what I'm doing is really important, and I can't be late. Someone else will help. Besides, they're probably on their way to rob a bank or something, and I really should just go on. And I justified myself. A new kid in school, and he is definitely not from around here. He dresses weird, and he acts like a kid that's been in trouble. And so in the lunchroom, when he sits down, you sit way far away from him, even though he's all by himself, and that doesn't look very comfortable for him. What do? You justify yourself, right? I mean, why ruin all the friendships I have by adding this one onto them, right? That could be a problem. And besides that, he might be a bad influence on me. He's probably the kind of kid that would get me into trouble. And we justify ourselves. There's your neighbor. You have lived by this guy for a few years. You don't know him really well. You wave and see him and kind of know him by name. That's about it. You know he's not a church-going kind of guy, because on Sunday mornings in the summertime when you're leaving, he's getting out his lawnmower to mow his lawn. And about the time that you get back, he is finishing mowing his lawn. So you know he hasn't been at church. He's the kind of person who could use the love of Jesus in his life. He's not a bad neighbor. So you begin this process, justifying yourself. After all, he probably doesn't want anything to do with church, right? Or he'd be there. That makes sense. And he's going to be your neighbor for a long time. Don't want to freak him out, make him think that you're a radical. Okay? So don't want to mess that up. And what if he actually turns out to be one of those needy people who's just going to take up all your time and energy? Don't want that. Besides, he's probably a terrorist or something living in the neighborhood. So we justify ourselves. We're in Luke chapter 10 this morning. And if you'll open your Bibles there, you can follow along. The pew Bibles, the Bibles that are there in the pew in front of you, it's on page 725. Luke chapter 10. Listen to the setting here that Luke records and reports for us. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. You must understand this from the beginning. Jesus told this story that we're going to look at today because a man wanted to justify himself. A man who was making mistakes about God's love, mistakes that you and I sometimes make. Oh, surely not. And mistakes that we need to avoid, because many of us are the same way. We want to justify ourselves. don't we? I used to think that this expert in the law at first started out with a question to try to trip Jesus up, and then when Jesus responded, he had a change of heart, and so he wanted to make things okay by asking a different question. I don't think that anymore. I believe that Jesus told him this story for something bigger than just the question, who is my neighbor? This man, this expert in the law, was making mistakes in his life about God's love. He needed a life story from Jesus to set him straight. Now, I think we can't fully harvest the wisdom from this story until we understand that is why Jesus told this story. When we realize it is a story to teach us how to rightly live out God's love in our lives, then it can hit home with all of us. But if you stop at the question, who is my neighbor, and think that's all that's going to tell me about, then we're missing the point. Now, you and I together need to listen to another life story from Jesus. It may not be, in fact, just a parable. It may well be an actual account of something that happened that Jesus just retold to meet the need of this moment. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, if you were to look at a map, oh, there's one now. You would note that Jericho is about 17 miles or so northeast from Jerusalem. A person could travel down from Jerusalem to Jericho, literally, because they would descend about 4,000 feet by the time that trip was finished. And this man, we assume he was a Jew, is traveling on the road between those two cities, a road that tends to be a hangout for first century muggers. And sure enough, he gets attacked. Clothes were a really valuable commodity in that day, and so one of the valuable things they steal from him right away are his clothes. And then they beat him to a pulp. They leave him to die. Luke is a physician, remember that? Luke, who is recording this, gives words that aren't very optimistic about this guy's prospects. He says they left him half dead. The beating left him half dead. The hot sun would take care of the other half. This man was going to die. Fortunately for him, on the road that day, there were some other people traveling. Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Priest and a Levite. Not only were they also Jews, but they were Jewish religious men. In fact, the priest may have been returning from serving in the temple in Jerusalem. The Levite belonged to the tribe of men who assisted the priests in their service. Both of them knew the Lord's command to love and care for people. We don't know what they were thinking, but you can imagine it, can't you? They had to have some reasons for passing by this poor guy who's dying on the road. I wonder, what was going through their mind? Maybe, I'm too busy. Or, I'm too limited in my resources. I've only got one donkey with me. It's too hopeless. This guy, he's good as dead. He'll probably die anyway. Or it's too dangerous. What if the guys who jumped him are going to get me next? I'm too limited in finances. What if this guy turns out to be one of those long-term needy people? Maybe someone else who is better suited will come along to take care of him. Or I'm out here alone. Who will even know if I don't help? Or worse yet, I'm out here alone. What if I do help and nobody finds out? whatever it took, both of these men justified themselves and went through some process that allowed them to manage to leave this severely beaten man to die. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. If this beaten man could see him and see who he was, he might have been more upset by the fact that this man was now approaching him. Jews hated Samaritans, and the feeling was mutual. They couldn't stand each other. In fact, if a Jewish person said the word Samaritan, he would spit twice. Sorry, guys. To clean out his mouth after saying such a thing. But this Samaritan is different. Verse 33, the second half. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. The word here is strong. You know that sick feeling that you get in your stomach or in your throat when you hear bad news or when you see something that just really gets a hold of you and it gets you uneasy, queasy feeling? That's the word here. It's the word for guts. That's how the Samaritan man felt. He looked down at this beaten man, and it moved him. He felt that inside of him, and he had to do something. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." You know, it's one thing to feel for somebody. It's one thing to feel bad for someone. It's another to take our time, our resources, and spend them for the sake of helping someone. This Samaritan man did the first century equivalent of first aid. I mean, he put Band-Aids and Neosporin on this guy and loaded him up on his donkey and took him down to Hotel 6 where Tom Baudet had left the light on for him and left enough money to help take care of him for a couple of days if it was needed. In other words, he went way beyond what the average person could be expected to do to help. Even though it may not have been safe, it wasn't cheap, and these men were from 2 races of people that couldn't stand each other. That's what he did. By the way, do you notice that Jesus has still not answered the expert's question? Still hasn't answered it. In fact, he asks him a question. Verse 36, Jesus says, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Isn't it interesting how Jesus completely turns around this man's question? And instead of dealing with that, his first question, which was just an effort to trap Jesus, then his question to try to free himself at this time, by the time Jesus is finished, he's got this man looking at himself, dealing with issues in life. Life story. He needed to learn about living God's love. He was messing it up. So here we learn now about 3 mistakes that a person can make living out God's love. And I'd be interested to know those, wouldn't you? Why, yes. I'm glad you asked that. Let's look at those this morning. There's some mistakes here that we can avoid and learn from this story. One of the mistakes is God's love must be shown, not just spoken about. Major Gennady Osipovich was given an opportunity to speak at his daughter's school. The subject was peace. He was going to talk about peace. And he wanted to do it, but it would require taking some time off from his usual daytime hours. So he shifted around and worked the night patrol the night before. Major Osipovich was patrolling the skies over eastern regions of the former Soviet Union, all in the name of getting to speak at his child's school about peace, all right? Remember that. He was an Air Force pilot for the Soviet Union. And the night was September 1st, 1983. That was the night that the Korean Airlines flight number KE007 strayed into Soviet airspace. And soon, Major Osipovich was caught in the middle of a series of blunders and misinformation, and in the confusion, he followed his orders to fire on the unidentified aircraft, which later he said he knew was a civilian aircraft, and fired two missiles off. The target, he reported, was destroyed. 269 people plunged to their death. It sparked an international incident that pushed world powers to a real uncomfortable standoff. And in the middle of all of that was a Soviet pilot working the night shift so that the next day he could speak to his children's school classmates about peace. See, it's one thing to talk about peace. It's another to practice it. And love is that way, isn't it? It's one thing to talk about love. It's another to put it into practice. The expert that Jesus spoke to knew all about the Old Testament and what it said about love. When Jesus said to him, "What does the law say?" He gave the perfect answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus had given that very same answer. He looked at the expert and said, "You're right." This man knew the law. He knew about loving God. He knew about loving others. But knowing it and talking about it isn't the same as doing it, is it? Do we claim to have the love of God? Love has to be shown, not just spoken about. In fact, look again. Jesus even helped with this. He said to the man, "What does it say?" Here's a three-step way to study the Bible and do exactly what you're supposed to do with God's Word. Jesus gave it right here. What does it say? Number one, we got to know it, don't we? Nod your heads yes, please, at this point. Okay, good. Number one, we have to know it. What does it say? If you don't read the Bible, you can't claim to know God's will, can you? And then he went from there. He said, not only what does it say, but then he said, how do you read it? And you're thinking, well, before bedtime while I'm lying in bed. No. The question was, what does it mean? What does it say? And then he asked, what does it mean? Because we need to go beyond just reading words. We need to think about what they mean. Amen? And in verse 28, he gives a third step. Look at it. Jesus says, do this and you'll live. Because reading and understanding isn't enough. The third part is you put it into practice. God's love, that love that Jesus said was the greatest love that he showed when he gave up his life for us, that love that is able to draw people to him, that love from which nothing can separate us, that John 3:16 love that God showed by sending his only son to give his life as a servant, that love that God demonstrates while we were still sinners and Christ died for us, that unselfish love that blows people away when it is shown to them in simple ways that the world we live in has completely forgotten. We post the words around our church building, love God, love people. And we speak about them and we remember them and we talk about them and we learn about them. But God's love is something that must be shown, not just talked about. John said in 1 John 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Remember, we have to ask ourselves as we look at the parables, these stories from Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, where do I fit in this story? So I'm asking, where do you fit? Are you showing God's love or are you just speaking about it? Do you know it or are you living it as well? Here's the second mistake that this story can help us to avoid, and that is that God's love must be a way of life, not an isolated act. This expert in law was looking for the one-time act that would make sure that he could live forever. The verb tense here suggests that. When he asked Jesus, it was a question of, what's the thing that I just need to do here? Where do I sign? How do I get the inoculation? Who's going to give me the voucher so that I can get this thing taken care of and be done with it? But when Jesus gives him the answer in verse 37, he answers in a different verb tense. His answer is, this isn't a one-time thing, this is an ongoing thing. You go and do this continually. And this expert's making the mistake of thinking that to justify himself, he needed to do some meritorious deed, something that would be just so good that God would be wowed and would have to let him into heaven. You ever find yourself searching for that one-time thing? That somehow is going to clinch it for you, and then once you find it, you can pretty well justify yourself from ever having to do anything else in the future. What a good deal. We like that cut-and-dried American way to do things. Man, I gave to the building debt a lot. That should pretty well cover my giving for the rest of my life. Hey, I taught Sunday school for a year. I taught vacation Bible school for a week. Seems like it was longer. Doesn't that exempt me now from doing everything else? Or there's even the potential to take our accepting of Jesus the same way. And people reflect it sometimes when they talk about this, and they talk about, have you ever heard it? How I got saved? You ever hear someone say that? I got saved, or I got religion? Hey, I was baptized. I said the right words. I even got a certificate signed by Sherm Nichols. I did the thing I was supposed to do. Why keep bothering me now? This story helps us see that living as a person who has received God's love and as a person who is trying to demonstrate God's love is more than a one-time event in our lives. It is a lifestyle. It's a lifetime relationship. A man asks Jesus, what thing do I have to do? And the answer Jesus gives is, you don't do a thing, you live a life. So this story is an answer to the person today who's trying to find some one-time event ticket to heaven. It's teaching that the person who is a follower of Christ is a person whose lifetime shows that they love God. So take a look at yourself this morning and consider this. Are you a person who is quick to help meet needs because you love the Lord? Or are you the person who's putting all kinds of effort and creative genius into all of the reasons that you shouldn't? I'm so glad that God didn't just love me once. Aren't you? One event and then he quits. Neither can we just love him enough to accept him or do some great deed and then be done with it. Listen to Jesus as he points a finger at the good Samaritan and he says to the expert in the law, do you see what he's doing? You do that. Go and do it from now on. There's a third mistake here that this expert was making. We need to avoid it. That is that God's love must be shown without limits, not just fit into the way that we already live. Now, the expert's second question is the remark, remember Luke says it, it is the remark of a person who is trying to what? He's trying to do what for himself? Justify himself, all right? And the question is, okay, so who is my neighbor? I got to love my neighbor, so who is my neighbor? Translation, who do I get to leave off of the list? Isn't that what he's asking? I want to make up a list of who that is because then there's everybody else. Rabbis had all taught that Leviticus 19:18, where it said, love your neighbor as yourself, they all had taught, well, that meant the Jews, of course, your neighbor. All the people who aren't Jews, they're on the list of people that you don't have to love. Not only does that mean you don't have to care about them, you even get to hate them. I like that list. So here's a man who has correctly said he needs to love his neighbor. Okay, he'll do that. He likes his neighbors. He loves his fellow Jews, most of them. If he could just confirm that he doesn't have to love everybody else, then that will fit well with the way he is. In other words, he could justify the way he doesn't care about the people who aren't on his list. Won't God be impressed? You ever get a gift from somebody? I got some of these from my kids when they were little. They would say, here, someone gave me this. I don't really like it. I'm not using it, so I guess you can have it. Oh, thanks. You shouldn't have. You really shouldn't have. Those kind of gifts, they don't mean a lot. A lot good, anyway. And I wonder why we should think it's very pleasing to God for us to go ahead and do the things that we were going to do anyway. Here you go, God. Like loving people that we love anyway, and then not loving people who are challenging to love. Jesus said in Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. No, Jesus calls us to something different. He calls us to be radically different from everybody else. In other words, we need to be the Samaritans. When the priests and the Levites of this world walk by on the other side, we need to be so impressed with the love of God ourselves that that love flows out from our lives to those around us. So this morning, if you find yourself trying to explain why you don't have to show God's love to certain people, save your effort. Stop it. That's not the way God has shown his love. Neither should that be the way that we show ours. Amen? It needs to be shown without limits rather than trying to fit it into what we're already doing. In Zaire, there were several natives who lived close to a government medical station. And so it really surprised some medical missionaries when these natives came to visit the medical compound where they were working. It was several kilometers out of their way to make the journey. And after they had treated them and these natives had received the treatment, they asked them, why had they traveled so much further to this location? And the natives told them this, the medicine is the same at the other station, but the hands are different here. Wouldn't it be great if that's what people of Rockford would say about Central Christian Church? Wouldn't that be great? Oh, sure. There are plenty of places here in town that offer to help meet your needs in Rockford. But the hands, they're different here. The club down the street, they promise to show me a good time. They promise to provide me with friends. But it's different here. My fishing buddies offered to take me with them to the lake today. But there's something here that they're not getting where they're at. Just sleeping in, just having my day off. That sounded really good. Oh, but it sounded empty compared to being here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's how people spoke about Central Christian Church? If we could become distinguished in the eyes of our community by the care we give, just imagine it, this community that's looking in on us and saying, wow, they really do live God's love there. They really do practice it. They don't just talk about it. They do it all the time, not just once in a while when they feel like it or when it's easy, and they do it without playing favorites. It's real. Wouldn't it be great? In just a moment, we're going to be sharing together in the Lord's Supper, a special event that really is the main reason that we come together here this morning. And part of what we are celebrating right now as we do this is that God doesn't play favorites. God loved the world by giving his one and only Son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, it says. And that includes you this morning, no matter who you are. We want you to know that very clearly. If you've never accepted Jesus, this is a time for you to consider your relationship with him. We're going to have a quiet time during this. And then we'll be singing a couple of songs together. And any time during that quiet time or during those songs is a time we want to encourage you who have never accepted Jesus, who have never given your life over to him. We want to ask you to consider your relationship with him and to make him Lord of your life today. Maybe you already know what that means. You understand that it's about repenting and acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and being baptized into him, and you're ready to make that move today, then we're encouraging you to come forward and say, that's what I'm going to do today. We're ready for you to do that. Maybe you need just to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. And if that's the case, we want to talk to you about that. We want to look at God's word with you and show you what it means to follow him. If you're ready to do that today, during this quiet time, right here in this pew, just come forward and have a seat. And I will come meet with you and visit with you about your relationship to the Lord. Don't leave here with that unaddressed. If you're already a believer, then we want to invite you to join together as we take the bread and the cup today that remind us of Jesus' body and blood that were given for our forgiveness. This is a time for every follower of Jesus to look inward at his or her own heart and consider how God is wanting to change and to shape us. God has given his very best for you. He's called us to live a unique kind of love. But he hasn't first done that without doing it for us. God has not asked us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself for us. So this morning, as you examine yourself, as you remember Jesus, let's ask him to shape us into who we should be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love. We can't begin to measure it or to fully appreciate it, but we know what it means to be forgiven. We know that it's challenging to say no to self and to give, to benefit others when they may not even respond, and yet Jesus did that for every one of us. Thank you. Thank you that we can know what love is and what it looks like. And Father, we, as we consider the cross today, as we consider the great love that took Jesus there, we also look at ourselves and realize we've got room to grow. There are ways that we need to stop trying to justify ourselves and ask instead that you'd change us. God, make us into people who don't need to make excuses. Shape us to be more and more like Jesus. We remember him and we thank you for him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.